Text we pray the Lord be pleased now to speak to us from is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. I want to speak today on the theme, the promise of God's guidance. The promise of God's guidance. I don't encourage note-taking, but today I do. Let me explain that comment, why I don't encourage note-taking, because this is not a Bible study. A sermon is not a Bible study. It's not a lecture. At least it ought not to be. It's a time where the Word of God is made relevant to your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, a sermon is something to be encountered rather than be the instrument of information. So that's why if you're busy taking notes, you usually will miss really the larger thing that's going on. Not necessarily. But today, I do want you to take notes because this is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon. Although I would think that the preacher may just get unleashed and still come out. Kind of hard to trap him up and shut him up. But I pray that you will get these principles. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning with verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. A blog writer posted this comment about Israel's fall into idolatry after they had conquered the promised land and the death of Joshua. Here's what he said, quote, Judges chapter 2 verse 10 reveals to us the root of idolatry and proves that idolatry isn't the problem of a bygone age. And then he cites Judges 2:10. Here's what Judges 2:10 says. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And then the blog writer continued his commentary. He says, as much as we'd like to tell ourselves Israel fell into idolatry simply because they were a more primitive people prone to more basic temptations, it's simply not the case. Israel's idolatry arose as a direct result of their forgetting the God who had saved them. The same is true for us. When we chase after the idols, be they fame, fortune, or self-sufficiency, that capture our hearts, we find ourselves in a posture of functional forgetfulness, just like those Israelites millennia ago, failing to remember what God has done for us in the gospel, and in that moment choosing to bank on something else, even something good. End of quote. Well, the above quote does not get it right when the author tries to explain why Israel turned to idolatry. In the case of the Christian, yes, he was right. It is due to our forgetfulness. But in the case of Israel of old, the text, Judges 2:10, does not say that. Here's what it says again. A generation that did not know the Lord or the work He had done for Israel. The problem was not knowing something and then forgetting it. The problem was a generation grew up and they didn't know the Lord to forget Him. You can't forget something you don't know. The problem was a generation grew up and they did not see God at work and therefore they did not know Him. And the same is true today in our homes and in our churches. Our youth hear about God. but they don't see God. They've not had the power of God's might revealed to them. The beauty of Christ is not visible. His glory is not witnessed. And His presence is not manifested. Therefore, they are prone, they are inclined to leave the God of their fathers, seeing no power. But the power and the allurement and the pseudo-false beauty of the world. And then there are those in the Christian community who declare emphatically that God does not do much of anything that He did in the Bible anymore. What you read in the pages of your book is what God did then. He doesn't do those kinds of things today. And most definitely, they contend, God does not speak to His saints as He spoke to them in the Bible. They argue that God does not speak personally to anyone today, and that a Christian does not need any special guidance from the Lord except what He's already written in the Bible. It's all you need. They encourage Christians to do anything they want to do so long as the Bible doesn't forbid it. And that's how they say you determine the will of God for your life. According to these theologians of the silent God, all a Christian needs for guidance is just to simply follow his or her desires. So long as you're not violating any principle of Scripture, God really doesn't care what you're doing, so long as you're keeping His commandments. I want to be kind, but I simply call this kind of teaching a glorified or Christian humanism. That's all that is, where self is still in control. And although there is much said about submitting to the guidance of the Word of God, it is left to human reasoning alone. And that's what humanism does. It's a doctrine that says you choose what you will, follow your own instincts within the boundaries of the Bible. Well, our lives ought to be lived within the boundaries of the Bible. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is our final sole authority for the church. But it's not the Bible, it's the God who wrote the Bible. And I believe that this God who wrote this magnificent book that is the final authority for the church is a God that's still speaking and is not silent. You know why those people say stuff like that? It's because they've never experienced it. Their theology doesn't allow them to experience it. They don't look to God. They don't learn sensitivity to the Spirit. They don't pray for ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive because their theology doesn't make room for that. I dare say that if one of those who teach this doctrine would simply hear God speak to him personally one time, his whole theology would unravel. It's because they don't experience it, they teach this. Now, I'm not in for superstition. I'm not in that we be misled by impressions and other things, and excluding the demonic voices that are out there. But dear friend, that does not discount that God does not speak to us personally. And the result is, once again, our children do not see the hand of God nor His power. Well, if you hear about God and you don't see any evidence for His existence, eventually a young person has to deduce that Jesus is much like this little jolly fellow that runs around in a red suit handing out presents to children who are good on Christmas Eve. They don't see any evidence of Him, but they've heard a lot about Him, so they've concluded He must not exist. He's simply a myth or a legend. And they conclude the same about our Christ when they don't see His manifestation or His power in your life. No prayers being answered. No life lived by the divine guidance of God according to His will. What are they to conclude? Our children must know that God is real by seeing that He's real in your life, my life. The life of this church, if we're to keep the youth of our church, they've got to have a God to follow. That you live your life by a desperate dependence upon Him and that He answers your prayers as you submit to His will. That's what God has promised to do. And when that becomes reality for the whole of this church, the promise will have begun to be fulfilled. And so I want to speak today on this promise of God's guidance. First, I want to direct your attention that God has promised to guide us. That's what the text is showing, a promise of God's guidance. Once again, the text says, "Yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." Young people, I challenge you today, don't forget today. I challenge you to start looking for God in your parents and in this church. You've experienced it this morning. God was here today. He is here today. And you're seeing people, your parents, your grandparents, brothers and sisters, uncles, you're seeing God begin to get a hold of their lives and cause them to humble themselves. What makes a person do that? God. Because we are naturally too proud. We are too sufficient, strong on our own. We do not believe what you've been taught to sing. I am weak, but He is strong. We really believe we're strong. What humbles a man to get on his face and weep before the Lord and say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." The Lord Himself is moving in their hearts. Don't discount that. That is an act of God. And so I challenge you, young people, today to be watchful, because this promise says you will see your teacher, referring to the Lord God. You will see Him, not with your physical eyes, but you will see His manifestation. You don't see the wind, do you? How many of you have ever tried to capture the wind with your hand or with a bucket? Remember as a kid trying to catch the wind with a bucket. And my bucket was always empty, even though the wind was blowing hard. Why? You can't see the wind, but you see its evidence, do you not? You know, you see the leaves and the limbs moving and swaying. You see something getting knocked over when the wind's strong enough? Well, you don't have to see it to know that there's wind. You see its evidence. You don't have to see God with your eyes to know that God is at work. You can see the evidences of it. When you have a man that's comatose lying in the hospital and within 24 hours of being prayed for without any doctor's explanation, he's now up and eating and walking. That is the evidence of God's existence and His power. And this text says you'll see that. That's the promise we have here. "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." It is the nature of God to guide. God has promised to guide you because it's in His nature to guide us. What kind of father would He be if He didn't instruct His children on how to live in the kingdom He's established for them? Why, it would be parental negligence. What dad is there among us that has not taken their sons under their wings and taught them, brought them up, gave them guidance? As we were out there cooking yesterday, I saw Kent out there with his three boys, teaching them, furthering their skills with firearms. That's what God does, only not with firearms, but with the Holy Spirit, teaching you how to operate in His kingdom. What kind of father would He be if He didn't pity His children? No, but He does, you see. He loves us very, very much. He's not going to leave you to be instructed by the devil or the world or sin. It's in His nature to pity us as ignorant children, knowing nothing. He will not leave us to the elements. He will be there with you, guiding you, instructing you, leading you, not leaving it to you to try to figure out on your own. Oh, no. God loves you too much. It's in His nature to guide. Why, He knows all things. God of all wisdom, God of all knowledge, God of all power. He knows tomorrow. He knows every contingency. He knows every possibility. It's a maze that's too difficult for us. He will guide us. There are some promises in the Bible besides this one. One of those promises, I love it more and more, is Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Here, God has committed Himself to you, sir. I will instruct you and teach you the way you ought to go. God has not left you to your own human reasoning. But I will instruct you. The Hebrew words behind I will instruct you literally mean I will cause you to understand. Not only does He teach you the way you should go, but He causes you to know it, to understand it. One of the most precious verses of all the Bible that you ought to memorize and refer to on a daily basis. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. God has coveted Himself to you. That's His pledge. If you will acknowledge Him in every area of your life, He will direct you. In fact, that's exactly what our text says in verse 21. If you notice the words, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, that's exactly saying that in all of your ways He'll direct your paths. Because what it means is this, wherever you go in life, whether you're turned to the right or you're turned to the left, I'll be right there telling you how to go. Could I not say, and say it without being disrespectful, that God's our built-in GPS system. Not only better than any GPS you've ever had, it'll never make a mistake. It'll not take you to Simsonia by the route of Jerusalem. It'll be the direct route and the best route. I love the promise of Jesus. He said, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, the Spirit that He promised to send, He will guide you into all truth. Beloved, you are not alone. God has promised to walk with you every single waking moment in order to show you the way you are to live, the way you are to conduct yourselves as you pass through this world as a pilgrim and a stranger. It's God's nature to guide. And secondly, it's our nature to need guidance. It's our nature to need it. I can't predict what's going to happen an hour from now, much less next year. I don't know all things. I begin in this world just like you do, knowing absolutely nothing. I need God to instruct me. My very nature dictates that I need guidance. And all the more when you stop and look at my fallen human nature, that it doesn't like to take instruction, all the more do I need it. How do you know what's going to happen even this afternoon and how you will make the right decision if something should confront you seriously? I shared with you just a few weeks ago, did I not? That there was no way when I purchased that modular home to put on that property where we were going to build our new home, I had no way of knowing that within the next few moments I was going to be unemployed and having no income whatsoever. But God knew it. God knew it. And had I listened to God and the guidance He gave me that day, Karen and I could have been spared a whole lot of agony and difficulty and financial difficulties. God knows exactly the best way at all times, because He knows all things. We need that kind of guidance. So, God has promised to guide you, but it requires something of you, neutrality. Our neutrality is necessary to God's guidance. We've said this many, many times. I've taught this for many years now. I think all of my years here, I've taught this. And I cannot take credit for it. I got it reading many years ago, the autobiography of George Mueller, and I came across this. George Mueller is that man known in the 19th century who in Bristol, England, cared for thousands of orphans. He built orphanages. that could house 2,000 orphans at one time. And over the course of over 60 years of ministry, prayed in $8 million without telling a person a single specific need. And this is what he would do when he was needing guidance to know the will of God. He says the very first thing, the most important thing, and I quote, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it is not will of its own in regard to a given matter." Let me say that again. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has not a will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what God's will is. In other words, what Mueller is saying is what the Bible says. When your will wants what God wants for God's reasons, you can hear God. That's what it means to be neutral. If you can get to the place where you can praise and thank God, whether He answers the prayer this way or He says no, you're totally, absolutely wanting the will of God, no matter what you're seeking guidance for, then you'll be able to hear God. Now, how will you know that you're able, that you're in a state of neutrality? And why is that so important? Well, let me answer the why question first. The why is because often we have our own desires. The balance is not neutral. The balance, the weight, the scales, it's tilted usually one way or the other, is it not? Our desires are wanting something from God, and so we pray asking for that very thing because we want it and we're not neutral. Neutrality brings the scales back to level so that you can hear God. And the reason you need to hear God and why you need to be neutral is because when God does speak, you'll be able to discern His voice from your voice. You see, when God speaks, He speaks through your consciousness, through your spirit. It's the same voice of consciousness that self talks to you with. Carry a conversation with yourself. Not right now, please. But just do it sometime. Carry on a conversation with yourself. Who are you listening to? It's your consciousness speaking to you. When God speaks to you, He speaks through that same consciousness or awareness, thereby leaving the voices, God's voice or your voice, sometimes indistinguishable. How do you know this is God or this is me? Haven't you ever wondered that question, to trying to find out the will of God about a matter? Is this God or is this me? And you find difficulty because your desires have tilted this thing so much that you can rationalize God's voice when God's saying no. But because God has to use your consciousness, it sounds like you, doesn't it? And so, remember last week's message, the flesh is so deceptive that it can lead you to believe you're doing something for the will of God and His glory when you're really doing it out of self-love. The only way that you can distinguish your voice from God's voice is through neutrality. Now, how do I know I'm there? Real easy. It really is. This is not difficult. It's when you can truthfully rejoice with joy that God has blessed you with any answer He gives. In other words, if God says no to this something that you do want, your desire is there, but you're wanting God's will more. You really want God's will more than even you want this. That's the only way you can get neutral, by the way. And God says, no, I don't want this for your life right now. You will have the joy of being blessed. When you're blessed, there's joy. Amen? God's blessings brings joy. For God to tell you no means He's got something better or He's protecting you from something. You just got blessed. And therefore, there is a joy in the blessing of God saying no, because that's a blessing. That's how you know whether you're neutral or not. that you can say, Lord, I will praise you if you tell me no. I'll praise you just as hard and as equally as if you'd say yes. Because in the end, not my will, thy will be done. My will, I want it to be what you want and for the reasons you want it. That's neutrality. Now, the big question is, how does God guide us once we are neutral? And so I want to direct your attention to that question and its answer. How does God guide us? And the text says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Does that mean God audibly whispers in your ear? Well, I don't think so. Doesn't mean he can't, but he probably won't. Because God guides primarily and mostly by the written word. This is very important. This is why I want to encourage you to take notes so that you go back and learn this material. This will be a safe, these notes that you're hearing and recording will be safety, a protection for you. God primarily and mostly guides through the written word. And that's a protection because no guidance given by God will ever contradict the word. So that's a protection. I don't know if you're like me. Probably some of you are. Some of you hope not to be. And I pray the same for you. But I would often, in many years after being a Christian, I had felt gypped. Or maybe a nicer word, cheated. Cheated. I would envy those Old Testament saints because they seemed to get more than we New Testament believers do. I mean, God was always showing up at the doorstep, sometimes physically. Remember Abraham? God and two other angels came visiting him. And Abraham prepared a meal. Sarah did, of course. Only you wives got that. And prepared and fed God, and those two angels appeared to him in a physical form. Angels were always popping up. Phenomenon, amazing things, burning bushes. I mean, whirlwinds, chariots of fire. Don't you kind of feel left out, cheated? Until I realized one day that they're the ones that got cheated. God has recorded all I need on this side of glory to know about Him in a book. And what Abraham did not have that day was he entertained God and those two other angels. He did not have as much understanding of God as you do. That's right. If Abraham had to take a theology test, he would flunk it. Because the revelation that we have today in this book was not complete. The Bible says when those Old Testament prophets prophesied, they often prophesied not understanding what they were proclaiming. But the Bible is God's full revelation of Himself, as much as we need to know and can know in this side of heaven. And when you understand that revelation is progressive, it's like reading a mystery novel. You start chapter 1, you don't start at the end. But you read all the way through. And as you read the mystery novel, the plot thickens and progresses. You try to guess who it is. And then the next chapter you read, and well, the person you thought it was just got knocked off himself. So it can't be him. But the progressive revelation of the plot continues to fold until eventually it's obvious. And now you know, and the crime's been solved. Well, that's like our Bible. We've got it all. We know how it's going to end. We know the beginning and the end and everything in between that we need to know. But Abraham, he only had like the first chapter of the mystery novel. All he got was that there was a crime committed. And those before Abraham, they just got the scene, the first page where the scene was set. They didn't even know there was a murder. And God reveals Himself like this, progressively, chapter after chapter, book after book. Until we have all we need to know how to operate in this world, in this book. No, we didn't get cheated. They're the ones. And God's Word gives guidance concerning the general affairs of life. The Bible gives life principles that affect every major area of your life. And so God has given us a book to read in order to know Him and let Him teach us how to live. Now, how is that going to happen if you don't take time daily to study this book and to listen to God? If you're reading the Bible because you've got to get through it in a year in order to congratulate your soulish pride that you are a faithful reader of God's Word, then you'll not hear God speak. But if you get this book out and you say, Lord, the entrance of Your Word bringeth light. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. Jesus, You said the Holy Spirit would come. He'd guide me onto all truth because He would not speak of His own, but He would speak those things which He has heard and give them to me. Lord, speak to me. And you do that daily. Even though you may not hear anything specifically for you, God is teaching you how to live, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. He doesn't give it to you all in one day. Some of you have recently proven something to me that you don't want to try because you feel like you will fail from the beginning when it comes to Bible knowledge. I've heard several of recent days say things like, I'll never know as much as you know, Pastor. And they sit there and don't realize I'm 52 years of age. Been studying the Bible all of my life. I just didn't wake up one day and bam, I had all this knowledge. I've been working at this thing for 52 years. Well, minus 5 years. I didn't start reading until I was about five or six. So, 47 years. And I'm still learning. This is the way the Lord teaches you. Just like recently we were made grandparents, as you all know. And when little Logan was born, he doesn't know anything but to sleep and eat. And he didn't have to be taught that. That was instinctive to him. God put that in him. Now let's say at his first birthday, I take a good chunk of my theological library and wrap it up to give to him as a present. Systematic theologies, Greek and Hebrew Bibles. And I present that to little Logan at his first birthday. And proceed to give him systematic theology lessons, try to teach him the Greek language. You're all laughing at me because I would be that comical. It would be humorous. It'd be absolutely insane. You don't teach a child that way. What do? Well, first he's got to learn to walk and then talk, or whichever comes first. And then he has to learn to read before you give him a systematic theology that's that thick with words about that long. No, no. You begin to teach him a little here. Teach him his ABCs, and then you teach him see, spot, run, or whatever they say these days. Simple precepts. Listen, that's what God will do to you every day if you'll get up and quit being lazy. And get yourself into this book prayerfully. God begins to implant His precepts, His principles into your life so that after a couple of 3 years, it's all it takes, 2-3 years, you will be wise concerning this evil present age you live in. You'll know its underhanded tricks, its sly deceptions. You'll know enough to be able to maneuver the landmines and all the hazards because you've learned from the master teacher. As he imparts his principles and precepts into your life, you will have all you need for the general conduct and course through this world. That's how God does it. So what happens with time is the Word of God begins to renew your mind. You don't even know what's happening. You don't even know it. It's imperceptible. But you stop thinking the way you used to think. Zig Ziglar used to call it stinking thinking. He said the problem with most people is between that space between their two ears. And it is true. He's true. So much of us have so much unbiblical thinking, it's pitiful. But when you get into the Word, friends, it will not come by osmosis. You can plant this Bible under your pillow every night. It will not get into the brain, nor the heart. And by the way, listening to sermons is not sufficient either, as much as I like to preach and highly recommend it. It will not do it. In fact, I'm going to tell you, if it's all you're doing is listening to sermons, you're trying to cheat. You're a cheater. I bet you did that in school too. You're wanting a shortcut. You're not wanting to have to study and get in there and plow and wade around and not understand, read things you don't make sense to you. And you don't, and you've given up. And so you want to listen to other people who will tell you what this means. Well, there's a place for that, but it does not replace studying the book prayerfully to hear God speak to you. So that's the way God primarily guides us. But there's a second way He guides, not the only way. And time is really getting by fast. We may have to make this a two-parter. The second way God speaks to you is by direct spiritual influence. You see, there are times when the Bible doesn't address specific situations. Our Father doesn't leave us, though, to our own devices to try to figure it out. These people who try to make the will of God and understand it and discern it like a needle in a haystack or some spiritual scavenger hunt are wrong. These promises that you've heard clearly obligates God to make His will known to you. You will hear a voice, a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," not a bunch of clues and you've got to figure it out. And so what God does with time is that He develops as your mind's being renewed by the Word of God, spiritual reasoning begins to take place. You begin to think according to the Word of God. Spiritual sanctified reasoning, as I call it. But dear friend, that will only take you so far. There are certain things in life the Bible doesn't address. Who you should marry, what kind of ministry you ought to be involved, whether you ought to go to Africa or not, whether you ought to give to RTM or RMF, or that doesn't deal with those issues. Gives you some general principles by which you can pray and be giving you some borders, but the specifics are not there. And so sanctified human reasoning, because God does work through the mind. This is not bypassing the mind. We're talking about renewing the mind by the Word of God. But that can only get you so far. There are some things that only can be done by faith, not knowing how to get from here to there except trusting in God. For example, when we, in October the 14th, when we leave to go to Romania, we could do this. We could do this. We could drive a car all the way to the East Coast as far as we could go. Let's say New York City. Let's say we get to New York City and now we're at the Atlantic Ocean. Now, all three of us are good long distance swimmers. Or we have an automobile that can also traverse water. We're not going to go very far. We then have to get out of our cars and get on board a plane and fly over the Atlantic Ocean and get to Romania. There are some things that sanctified reasoning can take you. It can take you all the way to a point. But at a point, you can't not just trust the reasoning. Now you've got to trust the Lord and His spiritual guidance to take you the rest of the way. Let me give you some biblical examples of this. And what am I talking about? What's it like? Well, J. Sidlow Baxter tells of a voyage from Vancouver. Sidlow Baxter was a great preacher of the last century. He noticed that in his trip from Canada to the Hawaiian Islands, that the captain every night took dinner with the guest on the ship. Every night. But this one particular night, as they were getting closer to the Fiji Islands, the captain was conspicuously absent. And so he asked one of the stewards and said, "Where's the captain tonight?" And he said, "Oh, up to this point, as we crossed the Pacific Ocean, we've been guided by radar. And that's safe enough. It's no problem. But we're getting close to Suva. And there's only a half a mile gap between this large coral reef that he has to navigate, and therefore the bridge, the captain has to be on the bridge. Radar will not suffice. Friends, the Baxter, he used that and to apply it this way. He says, the Bible is like the radar of God. It gives you a good general direction, but there are times in your life where you need the captain on the bridge, guiding you specifically and intricately. What's that like? Well, the only way I can explain it is, for me, is that there is, God speaks to us by sometimes just this inner compulsion or pressure comes up in your soul. And in that, there's an intuitive knowledge what it's about. Or it may be a thought that just comes so diametrically opposed to the way you were thinking. You weren't even, there's no connection to how you were thinking. In other words, there was no spider webbing. It was just a perpendicular thought to your thought processes. Sometimes it's just this inner urge to move or to stop and just to be still. But he does do it. He will guide you by his Spirit. Let me give you just a few biblical examples for you skeptics and who despise we mystics. Let me give you some biblical proof of this. For example, Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, note who's speaking here, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Translation, the Spirit of God's first got to speak to you so that he can speak through you. It's a guarantee that God speaks to us. Don't give it any thought. Don't use human reasoning to plan out your remarks. I'll give it to you. Well, friend, if God doesn't speak to us today, then we are in trouble when we're before our persecutors and need to give an answer. But there are plenty of examples. Let me give you another one. Acts 10:19. This is a very interesting one. Peter is at a man's name called Simeon the Tanner in the city of Joppa, and it's around lunch, and he's on the rooftop. And he has a vision. You remember the vision of the sheep coming down with all these unclean animals, and God tells him to get up and eat, and he argues with God about his kosher diet, and God, of course, wins the argument. But right after that, listen to what happens. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, not Jesus, not God the Father, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Now, friends, Peter could have read his Old Testament all day long. He'd never found a verse that would say, there are three men at the door ready to speak to you. There, he could have unrolled his scroll to the very end, and he would not find Isaiah prophesying, there will be a Peter resting on the roof of a man called Simon in the city of Joppa, and three men will come knocking at the door. He would never have read that. There are just some things the Bible is not that specific about. But that day, he needed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because the whole gospel, redemptive, missionary enterprise was getting ready to change from Jewish to a Gentile emphasis. What about this one? That church at Antioch we talked about earlier, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Here are some church leaders getting together, ministering to the Lord, fasting. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me to me, Barnabas, Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Spirit spoke. Now how he did it, I don't know. But they knew it was the Holy Spirit. And God has not stopped doing that. One more way I want to share with you how God speaks real quickly. God guides us through circumstances. Through circumstances or through the body. This is through circumstances, the same, because people in your life create the circumstances of your life, and God speaks to them through them. God can arrange the situation in your life and make it obvious to you This is where He's working so that now you can join Him. We've learned that, have we not? A distinguished English Baptist pastor, F.B. Meyer, he was a contemporary and friend of D.L. Moody. He was returning from England from a preaching engagement in northern England, and this too is an illustration from the sea. They were sailing from Belfast, landing at Liverpool at night, and Dr. Meyer and a few others were standing on the deck near the bridge, and they could see Liverpool on this dark November night. The waters were very treacherous that evening. And nearing the port, there were this myriads of light, and Dr. Meyer became concerned because not only were the lights of the city of Liverpool, but all of the reflection in the water was so confusing. And of course, this was before they had radar. This is back in the 19th century. And so he could see the bridge and the captain. He yells up to the captain, "How do you know the way to steer through that confusing mass of lights in front of you?" And here's what the captain said. He said, "Come up here. I want to show you how we do this." He got him up on the bridge and he said, "Now, do you see that big distinguishing light over there to the left? And do you see that other light right just over here to the right? And do you see that other third, that big light there somewhere in the middle? Now, Dr. Meyer, just watch and see. You'll see how I do this." And he began to steer the ship until that first big light to the left just kind of moved and it centered, lined up with that second big light. And then he maneuvered the ship a little bit more, and then those two lights came in line with that third light until it looked like one big light. And the captain said to Dr. Meyer, "When those three lights line up as one, I just go straight ahead and know we'll be all right." Friends, that's how God works. He's given you His Bible. He's given you His Spirit. And He's given you circumstances. And when those three line up as one light, just go straight ahead. You'll be all right. Jesus is guiding you. Now, let me give you a quick warning. The last two are not as reliable as the first one. There's problems, really, with all three of them. Did you know that? That's why you don't want to just rely on one. Because the devil can manipulate all three of those. Oh, he can't manipulate the Bible. He did when he tried with Jesus, did he not? He quoted the Scripture, but he quoted it with a slant to try to tempt Christ. So you can have Scriptures come to you, and if you're not rightly dividing the Word of God, you'll be misled. And how do you rightly divide the Word of God if you're not in the Word learning how to do that? Or you may have an inner urge, and it may sound like the Holy Spirit. It might be just your own voice. You cannot go by impressions alone. You've got to be very careful. Let me warn you. I'm not taking one of these apart and setting them up under its own pedestal. It's all of this coming to convergence and circumstances. Well, I've learned a long time ago that the enemy can make it look like a door opened by God and God's not in it. I can't tell you how many times God has saved me when I thought that was an open door. He was putting, just gauging circumstances, thinking, well, this seems to be God because this was all converging at the same time, the right place. And God stopped me at the last minute and said, "This is not my doing. I don't want you to do this. Stop." I don't know how many times He's protected me. So even circumstances alone is not safe. What you want to see is all three coming together. Then you know God is at work. Well, there's one final test, and we're going to stop here. The test of God's guidance. Because the Word of God and my understanding of it can be inaccurate, or my perception of God speaking to me, giving me spiritual influence, could be wrong, or circumstances misjudged, there's got to be a safety. And it is. God has provided it. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. And we'll be done. This is a blessed verse. I'll never forget about the time when I came to understand what this verse really means. It was back in the early 90s before we came here. What a blessing. What an anchor. What a divine protection this text is. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The Greek scholar Marvin Vincent comments that this word rule, as I've told you many times, I thought this time you needed probably a better authority just to make sure I'm not playing tricks on you. But he says of this word, it means literally be umpire. In other words, let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. It's a word that came from some of the Greek games of that era. Just as we have umpires who rule our sporting events today, the peace of God is to be the umpire, calling the shots, letting you know that you're traveling in the way the Lord would have you to go. If there's no peace, brother, take that as God's indication to stop and do not take another step. But if you have absolute perfect peace, you're at quiet, there's a quietness of your heart, then you know God is leading you and you're safe. Commentator Lightfoot says, quote, about this verse, wherever there's a conflict of motives or impulses or reasons, the peace of Christ must step in and decide which way to prevail. The same Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians 3:15, said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that's there to protect us. As I bring this message to a conclusion, there are some of you who are saying, I'm more confused now that I've heard this message than I was before about how to discern the will of God. And the reason you're more confused, if that's true, is because there are some of us who find it much more difficult to trust other people than some others do. And the reason we find it hard to trust others is because we like to be in control too much. Because when you like to be in control, you don't want to give that control up. And that's what faith requires. When you put your confidence in somebody, you've got to and commit something to them. It's now in their hands, not yours. And one of the reasons this sounds confusing to you is because you're afraid that you could be deceived, believing God told you something when He didn't. I want to put that to bed. No, I want to bury that. I want to put a stake in its heart and bury that fear. Because a child of God ought not to have that fear or worry. If, please listen, I said if, conditioned, that you are wanting to do God's will. If you really want to do God's will, God has promised right here that He will make sure you'll not be deceived. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A child of God that's really wanting to do God's will, God's way, for God's reasons, God will protect them from deception. But if you're wanting God to do something for you, for your ways, and for your reasons, yes, you are open to every demonic suggestion, every trick and turn of this present evil age, this old ungodly world. You're at the whim of your emotions, not sanctified reasoning, the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit through circumstances. No, you will manipulate them, and you will walk into much sorrow. But you don't have to fear being deceived. God doesn't deceive His children. He protects them by that peace. And so if there's an unrest in your heart about something as you're praying about it, my friend, that's God protecting you by disturbing your soul, warning you, do not proceed. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Stop! But if there's the peace of God, then you can walk out there with all assurance, knowing that you have God behind you saying to you, you will hear a word, and it will say, this is the way to walk. This is the way. And God will guide you safely and maneuver you through the rocks, the hazards that await us in this world. Thank God for this promise that He will guide us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you ought to go. I will guide you with my eye. Amen.